This morning, I want to draw your attention back to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And I'm going to read to you two very familiar verses of Scripture. And when I say familiar to you, if you're here where I try to preach very often, you know that these are two verses that I mention very often. And have even spoken from them before, but if the Lord will be with us to visit them here again as we've made our way through the book of Galatians, we pray that this being another occasion that the Lord will be with us. And it's verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5, where the word of the Lord reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The Apostle Paul here in these two verses is closing out a chapter where a few verses above here, he's given them the works of the flesh. And if you go up to verse 19, you can begin to read the things that he considers to be fleshly, natural. In other words, these are things that we by nature do. We by nature don't have to be taught to perform them. There's something that, because our nature is after the course of Adam and after the course of wrongdoing, that we can be guilty of. Certainly doesn't mean that we're guilty of all of them. It just reminds us that whenever these things come forth, these are not works of the law. I mean, works of the Lord. These are works of the flesh. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of those things he outlines, and he reminds us that these are the works of the flesh. These are not the works of the Lord. What he tells us in verses 22 and 23 that I've read to you this morning are works of the Lord. Ones who do the things listed in 22 and 23 do them because the Lord is present in them. The Scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, the seed of God being present in one, they are incapable of doing these works. If you'll remember during the days of John the Baptist, go with me back to Matthew chapter 3. Because I'd like for us as we go through these works to do it in the light of what John the Baptist spoke unto some ones who came forth during the days of the baptism of John. The Scripture begins in Matthew chapter 3 of telling us that in those days, John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If something is at hand, that means it's within grasp. That means it's within reach. That means it's something that you have access to. And his message was to repent so that they could enter into the place where they now have access to, and repentance is required in order to have access to this place, the kingdom of heaven. It's a divinely heavenly place that he came preaching about. And the way in which you had access into this place that he was telling them about was to exercise repentance. Is to repent. Whenever you repent from something, it means that you denounce it. That means that you not only speak in opposition to something, it means you literally turn from it. And that you walk away from it. And that you don't perform it anymore. You know, there's no such thing, I don't think, as perfect repentance. I pray that whenever anyone comes forth to enter into the place that John the Baptist was speaking about, that we now have access to, and that being the kingdom of heaven. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that just as John the Baptist was preaching access into the kingdom of heaven, and that it was at hand during his day, that the same kingdom is something that we have access to today, which is a divine heavenly place whereby the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of glory, whereby God the Father still gives His instructions unto the children of God, whereby we can still feel to be in the presence of the throne room of the Almighty. And the place called the kingdom of heaven, I think, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we still have access into that place today. How do we gain access there? By preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the reason why I say I don't believe in perfect repentance is because I don't believe in a sinless life until we all get to glory. And that sinless life will be an eternal life in the presence of our Almighty God. But it does mean that we do have a desire and a will to turn from the things of this world. But he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. Well, you know, the message, although it hits in the heart and lodges in the heart of the child of God, it doesn't just lodge in the ears of the child of God. It's heard by everyone. It doesn't mean that they hear it with a spiritual ear, but they hear it. In other words, they hear the audible voice. They heard it in his day. And the Scripture says that there were some of those that came forth, and they were going to come forth to request the baptism that he was performing. If you look down in verse 7, the Scripture says, "But when he," and the "he" is John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?' Yeah, that's pretty hard language, is it not? That's pretty direct. That's saying it like it needed to be said. Here was a group of people that had denied the very presence of the Son of God was in their midst. This was a group of people that, because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come in the form in which they thought He should come, rejected the idea that indeed the Messiah was in their presence. Here's a group of people that were concerned with the laws of the fathers as opposed to the laws of God. Here was a group of people that showed forth nothing in the form of spirituality. And the reason why I know that they didn't is because John the Baptist tells them a little bit further down something that ties right in hand with Galatians chapter 5. He asked them the question, first of all, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, whose message are you listening to? Because the same one that's preaching about the kingdom of heaven being at hand and the same one encouraging the baptism that he was performing was the same one that was preaching that Messiah was indeed there and was on the scene and was about to come forth. But they weren't hearing that. So how were you hearing me whenever I was preaching about the wrath to come? He says a little bit further down, bring forth, next verse, bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. Sound familiar to Galatians chapter 5? Ought to. Same word. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That word meet there is used in the context of bring forth therefore fruits which are synonymous with repentance. Bring forth therefore fruits which indicate repentance. And those same fruit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, are outlined in Galatians chapter 5. And John the Baptist is saying, where are the fruit? Where is the fruit? I believe that's more the proper way to say it, by the way, instead of where are the fruit. Where is the fruit? Where is that which God requires, which indicates that you are repenting from your sins, which indicates that you are indeed born again of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God does dwell in you? You know, that ought to strike at the hearts of a lot of us. Because what John the Baptist is requiring is, are you showing forth anything that indicates that you belong to God? I'll tell you this, I've never seen fruit growing on a dead tree. No. You may take a string out there and hang an orange on a dead orange tree. You may take an apple out there to a dead apple tree. And you may try to lace it up with a string. But that fruit's not growing on that dead tree. And one that is dead in trespasses and in sins will not bring forth the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Will not do, as John the Baptist says, bring forth fruits, therefore meet with repentance. They will not, because they cannot bring them forth. It is impossible for them to bring forth this fruit. But I'll say this in regards to there not being any fruit on a dead tree. I've also seen some live trees that had some leaves on them. But they didn't have a whole lot of fruit hanging on it. As a matter of fact, didn't have any hanging on it. I've got some in I got two pecan trees that whenever we bought our land and we went through there with a chainsaw and with a bush hog and cut what we could, and the guy that was helping me with it said, all you're doing is just creating a big old lawn for you to mow. And at the time, I didn't think that was that big of a deal. But now that I have to mow said portion that we cleared, I remember thinking, you know, we could have done this a whole lot slower, especially in the days when Samuel was a baby and before Billy and John Nathan could hit me with their push mower. I really got to thinking I should listen to what that guy was saying. Not only, you know, was I thinking I should have believed him because I was paying him to do it, and if I wasn't going to do it, he just wasn't going to get paid. So I shouldn't have thought that he was trying to swindle me out of anything. But you know, I kept two pecan trees. My neighbor's got one. I said, here's two pecan trees. And I remember when my daddy saw them, he said, you don't get any pecans off those trees. I think, well, why not? It's a pecan tree. You would think that a pecan tree is going to bring forth some pecans, but you know, there's some biology behind the scenes that's got to take place as far as having the way that tree is supposed to be is supposed to be treated, and it also some male and female type traits that go on with those trees. That I was just thinking, I got a pecan tree, and you know what? There's a that pecan tree has grown. Man, at the time that we left it standing there, you couldn't hardly prop up against it without it breaking over. But now it's big enough where we can get a swing for one of the smaller kids to swing from. But it has never brought forth a pecan. It is a pecan tree, but all it's got on it is leaves. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever the Scripture says, bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance, and the fruit of the Spirit, and He outlines these things as what He's encouraging us, and what He's telling us is that our tree ought to be hanging down with the weight of the fruit that is given in these works that the Lord is encouraging us to perform, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You don't do these works inviting the Spirit to dwell in you. You do them because the Spirit lives within your loins, and it lives within your heart. And He's the very one that is the example of each and every one of these works in Galatians chapter 5. You know, John the Baptist asked the question and charged them, if you're going to come into this water, you're going to have to bring forth fruits which indicate and are synonymous with repentance. And each and every, you know, he continues on down. He's already called them a generation of vipers. And I'll say this before I go back to Galatians chapter 5. He's told them, you know, he's rebuked them for just being willing to say that they have Abraham as their father, because the Lord is able to raise up stones unto the children of Abraham. And he also tells them in verse 10 that the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. In other words, judgment is coming because of the lack of the fruit bearing among the ones that could bear fruit. The Lord is about to hone down the tree, and He's about to cast it into the fire, and He's about to bless another group of people. See, this is prophecy regarding the removal from the Jews and the giving of this blessing unto the Gentiles, that those Jews and their capability of serving the Lord in truth and bringing forth the fruit which is worthy of the praise of God is about to be honed into the fire. But He says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, and you look at these works of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, he says that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, there's some things that, because God dwells within one of His that He has given life unto, that they love. It's not just themselves. See, every man by nature can love themselves. It doesn't take the Spirit of God dwelling within one to love themselves. It doesn't. That's the reason why you have to be careful considering the context of the love that's given. You tell me, whenever you read about the story of Esau, whether or not Esau loved himself. Esau had plenty of love for himself. I can guarantee you he didn't lack a love for himself. But did Esau have the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within him? I can confirm and know. I'm not, people say, well, Brother Will, we got to be careful about who we say he is and ain't. Well, you don't have to be careful with Jacob and Esau, because the Scripture says that it's upon the lesson of those two boys whereby the doctrine of election stands. And that is that God did not love Esau. God hated Esau. And he did not have the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in him. But what did he have is plenty of love for himself. This is not talking about self-love. This is talking about love for godly things. It's talking about love for God. We know that all things work together for good. And to those that what? Love God. They love God because God first loved them and lives within them. The child of God loves God. He may not manifest it as he should. You know, I believe my children love me. I do. I believe all of them except for I don't have any favor with the baby, really. I'm up against some pretty tough competition there right now. You know, anytime Mama comes walking in the room, my dad-in-law said it right. He said he's like a bird dog that sees a quail. I mean, he just, his head's not going to move except follow that bird like a bird dog would a quail. But when his mama walks through, it's eyes on her. It's, I don't care who's holding me. It's, I don't care what's going on around me. You know, he's got his eyes on her. But I believe I can remember. But brethren, there is hope for some of y'all that are still at that point in time with your little ones. There is going to come a time whenever you can do things with them where you can begin to slowly earn a little bit of favor and see a little bit of manifestation of the love that they have towards you.
But the rest of them, I believe that whenever they've expressed their love towards me, that they do love me as their father. But does that mean that they always indicate in everything that they do, every action that they perform, that it manifests a love for their earthly father? No. And the same thing is true about the child of God. Do they love God? Yes. He's given us a promise that because He dwells within us that we love Him. But not always do we manifest that love the way that we should. But we do love Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You love God. And if you have a love of God this morning, if you love God, it's because He first loved you and because He gave you life in Him, His Spirit. And Him, His Spirit, meaning Him, lives within you. You know, sometimes I think that we can diminish what that means whenever we say His Spirit lives within you. Brothers and sisters, what that means is that God lives within you. God is the seed that brought forth this fruit on the tree, which is you. Not only do you love God, but you love the brethren. What did the Apostle John say? He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Love the brethren. You know, that's one of those things where, you know, people hear that and say, well, does that not mean the sisters too? No, that means that we love the brotherhood. That means that we love the brothers and sisters in faith. If you love the brothers and sisters in faith, those who are willing to stand for the truth, those who are willing to live godly out in this present evil world, it's because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You have the capability of bringing forth this fruit, which is love. You know, it's not only a love towards God and a love towards His brethren, it's a love towards the ways of God. Remember what the psalmist David said in Psalms 1 when he outlined about the man that is blessed. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth on the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That man is blessed because he doesn't do those three things. But he's also blessed because of what's given in the next verse. He says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That means that your love and your delight is in the ways of God. It doesn't say whose delight is in the laws of this ways of this world. The ways of God and the ways of this world have always been at contradiction one to another. They have always. You know, if they didn't work hand in hand during the days when Jesus Christ was living and walking His earthly ministry before He ascended to seat on the right hand of God. And they didn't work hand in hand then. They didn't. The ways of Herod and Pilate, the ways of Herod and Pilate were contradictory before Jesus came on the scene. And because of their unified hatred of Him, all of a sudden their ways became to work together. And they began to work against the ways of the Lord. The ways of this world have never worked in the ways of God. And if they've never worked in the ways of God during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't surprise us that the ways of this world don't work in the ways of God today. But what is the man of God who brings forth the fruit that is listed in Galatians chapter 5? He doesn't love the ways of this world. He loves the ways of God. He loves the words of God. He loves the truth about God. I tell you, whenever we bring forth this fruit, all this manifestation of love is brought forth. And you see Jesus Christ living and beaming and shining out of the person that brings them forth. And oh, what a precious sight it is. I love to see a good crop on a piece of land whenever I'm driving up down the road. Don't you? I, you go down to where we grew up around Christmas time, Thanksgiving, Christmas time, and cotton is the crop that everybody's got in the ground. Everybody's got just just bukus of cotton in the ground. Whenever I go jogging on those old dirt roads back there, whenever we go visiting down there, you can look on the right and on the left, and as thick as you can see on both sides of the road. Now, it doesn't stretch as far as if you were in Mississippi or somewhere else where for miles and miles, because there's usually a little wet weather branch that's going to cause somebody to have to plant around it. And you can see, but you can see that cotton just heavily weighted down on those branches as they're out there. And what a precious sight it is. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, to the child of God that desires to walk in the ways of God, to look at the child of God and to see the manifestation of love coming forth from them. And for them to be living in the ways of the Lord, and for them to be bringing forth that fruit that the Scripture says is the fruit of the Spirit of God, which is love. Oh, it ought to make our heart rejoice. It ought to make our heart shout for joy that a Lamb of God is willing to love in the way in which the Lord has told us to love. You know, sometimes people read that and they hear those definitions of love, and they think that love means always doing something smiley and something positive. But you know, a manifestation of love at times requires showing love in other ways. Ways that at the time that the person receiving it may not understand it. I don't know about you, but I've gone to sleep a many a night wondering whether or not my daddy loved me and my mom. How could they do this to me? You know, would be my response a lot of times as I lay there at night. How could they not want me to watch what's on that TV? How could they not allow me to do this that I would like to do? How could they discipline me? How could they chasten me? How could they show that something that I was doing was wrong? If they loved me, wouldn't they just let me do it? You know, I tell you, there's been a lot of nights that I was so angry when I laid down at night that they had done something, one thing or another, to me. I'd say the next morning when they come to the door, I'm just going to roll over and act like I don't even see them. And you know, as that night would wear on, and I had a flashlight in my bedroom that sort of occupied my mind. I'd either read a book with it, or the closer you get to the ceiling with it, the different shapes you can make on it, so on and so forth, and trying to get time to pass. But oh, I tell you, I remember as the morning would come, I'd long for that door to open, and I'd long to see one of their faces come through, because I'd long to see them again. And you know, whenever Jesus gave us the words that He gave us, to whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth, what He's telling us is that there's a manifestation of love that is giving forth whenever you tell someone that they are wrong for something that they've done. And if they're wrong, one of the worst things you can do is say, you are right in what you have done. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that doesn't always mean exercising it in a positive way. It means doing things that are right in the eyes of God as well. It's love. You know, the Scripture tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've had some friends tell me some things sometimes that at the time, it stung. It stung like a good old switch off a pear tree at my tiny's house. It stung. It stung. But you know, it wore on. I was thankful to have those wounds of a friend as opposed to the kisses of an enemy, which the Scripture in the same verse says are deceit. It says that the kisses of an enemy are deceit, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. I tell you, the love that ought to be manifested one to another, that ought to be shown among those who love God and love one another, is to not only embrace one another and rejoice when there's time to rejoice, but it also involves a correction if it is necessary to show the love and the example that Jesus Christ has given us. You know, the Psalmist David wrote regarding Jesus, I believe. I also think that in the short term it applied to David. But in the long term it applied to Jesus. Whenever the Scripture says that, do not I hate them that hate Thee, O Lord? Am I not grieved with them that rise up against Thee? You know, David, and he follows that up, yeah, I hate him with a perfect hatred, is what David said. You know, I believe that's prophecy regarding whenever Jesus Christ came on the scene and He walked into His Father's house. And what He saw was something very different than what He gave Moses in Moses' day. Whenever I say He gave it to him, Jesus gave it to him just as the Father gave it to him. Those instructions that were given unto Moses were given by God, and Jesus Christ is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. All of them gave those things to Moses. But whenever he came in and he saw what he saw, and that is that those people had innovatively created a house of merchandise as opposed to a house of prayer. How many hugs you think came from Jesus to those men doing that day? How many of them do you think he embraced? And then he said, oh, bless your heart. Now there were those that he did embrace. And you know, it made the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees angry whenever he would embrace one that had lived a life of sin but had yet repented, didn't it? Whenever the sister came into the house and she had that very precious ointment and she dumped that ointment upon his head and washed his feet with her hair, it angered them that, oh, here he was fellowshipping with one that was a sinner. He embraced those who had repented and turned from those ways in which they had lived, but those that were in the wrong, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ made a scourge of small cords and he drave them out of that house. Now, did he do it out of anger or love? I believe you can be angry and love at the same time. The Scripture says, be angry and sin not in this Bible that we have. Now, if you have a different version of it, the same verse will say, be not angry. But that's not what the Lord said in His Word. He said, be ye angry and sin not. And that's what these words teach us. Jesus Christ gave them what they needed to show the love that He had for God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a fruit that, because the love of God dwells in you, you can manifest this in the eyes of God and bring forth fruit. The next one is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. You know, people would say, and I know sometimes if you have a better definition than what I give to these words sometimes, I'm open for discussion. But I try to use the context of the Bible to give the definition and not just the Webster's Dictionary every time. But you know, whenever I read about joy in the Scripture, you know, the way that I would apply that is contentment no matter what the circumstances are. You have joy. You're content no matter what the circumstances. You know, here in our world that we dwell in today, there's a lot of people that are happy about the present state of politics because their guy won. You know, for the last 8 years prior to 2016, they were angry, but now they're happy. You know, and people say, Brother Will, which one were you on? I'm not going to get that political with you, but I'm just telling you, you know, sometimes our circumstances, what is happening, can change our happiness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. And I'm not speaking against happiness because the Scripture uses it in a positive light in the Apostle Paul's letters and to the churches. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the second one is joy. That means contentment no matter what the circumstances. You know the reason why contentment or joy is a good example of repentance? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And the reason why you can be content no matter what the circumstances are going on around you is because if you're willing to repent from what you were doing, you must recognize that there was a time, you know, when you could apply this to love as well. You could do it to both of these, and I meant to. That was the reason why I went back to Matthew chapter 3, but I skipped over it up here in my thoughts. And now that it's popped in my mind, I've got to determine whether or not I try to go back and dig it up, or whether or not I just move on. So y'all pray for me. But then whenever we see here that these are the fruit, this is the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy, contentment, no matter what the circumstances. It's because one who has been brought to the knowledge of the truth about what Jesus did for them understands what their eternal circumstances could have been. And what your eternal circumstances could have been was that you could have been given what you deserve, which is an eternal punishment and separation from God in hell. In hell. You know, I believe that the Scripture would teach us that there is a timely hell. I believe the Scripture would teach us that there is some context of hell where the grave is mentioned as being hell. But if we leave out the final context in which hell is given, then we'll think that those are the only two that are given. And those are not the only two. The Scripture teaches us about the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever in Revelation chapter 10. That means that there is a place of eternal punishment and separation from God that there's going to be people in because they're going to be judged according to their works and according to their sins. Well, I tell you, child of God, this morning,
is that if you're blessed to be able to see what Jesus did for you, circumstances aside of what's going on in this world, we can be content with whatever circumstances are going on here because of what the Lord has done for us in delivering us from that into glory. The Scripture says He is able to save those unto the uttermost who come unto God by Him. Uttermost means that there's a place far above whatever's going on in this world that we live in today. There's a place in the presence of the Almighty where sin will plague you no more, where torment and temptation do not exist, where Jesus Christ is on the throne of glory, and you spend eternity praising Him in His presence. And I tell you, that's good enough so that you and I can live in a contented state of joy here in this world. You know, sometimes I found myself over Christmas in a political discussion with somebody, and it was, oh, everything's well and good now. And he just couldn't believe that I just wasn't sharing in his excitement about everything just being well and good. And you know, when it came down to it, what I ended up saying was, my faith is not in man. It's not. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he turneth it with us whoever he will, is what the Scripture says unto us. My faith is not in him. I pray that my contentment and my joy continues in the Lord. If your joy is in another man, it cannot be in something that is stationary and still, something that is static. It's in something that is dynamic and moving all the time and changing. But when it's in the Lord, what your joy is that it's positioned in a static environment whereby it'll never move, because Jesus Christ will never change in regards to His love for you. It'll always be there. That's the reason why you can bring forth this fruit of the Spirit that the Scripture gives unto us here. One of them is love, the other is joy. That you can rejoice in the Lord God Almighty because of the contentment of whatever the circumstances are around us. We're content because we have a hope of glory. That's what it is. It's an earnest expectation of glory. I believe, as I stand before you this morning, that I'll be in glory with Jesus Christ. Whether it be whenever I take my last breath here, or whether it be because He comes out of those clouds and takes me home to be with Him. I believe that if you have a love of God in your heart this morning, I believe that if you love God, that you too can have the same hope yearning and burning within you. That one of these days that you'll be in the presence of Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and died for you on the cross at Calvary, and the one that you'll be with forevermore. And I believe it with every ounce of my being. And I pray that the same hope that I have will burn within you, and that you can rejoice and have joy the same way that the Scriptures speak unto us in regards to rejoicing. The Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, rejoice. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. And that's what joy does, is it makes us rejoice because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. You see, the opposite of peace is given in those words that I read to you from those verses up above here this morning. Listen to the opposite of peace that's given into the works of the flesh. He lists hatred, variance. The very presence of variance means that there's a disagreement. He says emulations, wrath, strife. All of those are the opposite of what's given in the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Jesus Christ said in His Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed they are. I tell you, I look back at the people that I've known to be peacemakers. And even though sometimes we don't agree, we may be on one side of where they're trying to reconcile, and we may not want what they're trying to achieve, but after the Lord blesses them to achieve it, we can look and be very thankful that the Lord blessed a peacemaker to come along and to sit in the stead and to be the one that offers and brings about reconciliation. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He reconciled us to God. He had to bridge. He had to be a bridge between two entities that could not be at peace one with another. A holy God and sinful man, Jesus Christ became that reconciliation. He became that peacemaker. And the Scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Peace. It indicates that whenever you are blessed with peace, that you're blessed with the Spirit of God. You know, some would read this and say, I've already gave the example from love, but I'll give it from peace too. Some people would read this in regards to love and just say that means that just love any circumstance. If we would just love any circumstance, if we would just love, 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 and smile and all just move right on through it, then we're doing what Jesus said whenever He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I don't think so. Same thing could be applied to peace. You know, there was a time in which the prophets cried unto Israel, peace, peace, whenever the Scripture tells us, but there is no peace. In other words, what they were desiring to do is just live and let live with whatever was going on. And if that's the way that we try to apply peace here, given as being fruit of the Spirit, you'll never have peace. That's not what He's saying. He's saying that where the Lord's ways dwell and where it's manifested, you will have peace. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And I tell you, I believe it is a blessed sight in the eyes of God when brethren dwell together in unity. Whenever there is peace. And blessed are the peacemakers who the Lord would bless to come among and bring forth peace. But I tell you, peace at any cost is the way that you apply this verse. It won't work in the rest of the Word of God. But I tell you, whenever we see what peace is, and that is peace is the Lord's way. Peace is I'll use the word submissive, even though it's a definition of a word a little bit further down that we're going to have to move through a lot more quickly than we have these first three. I can tell you that. There's nine of them. And it's taken us 45 minutes to go through three of them. So we on pace for, I can't do the math. Hour and 2 hours and 15 minutes, I think, is what you come to. But don't hold me to it. I have a calculator at work, so y'all don't have to worry about it whenever you pay to get a culvert replaced or anything else in Bartow County. I don't use my head. I use a calculator. But He says here that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, I don't know about you. Whenever you think about peace, I think about Jesus, no doubt about it, because Jesus was the example of peace. But there tends to be people in our lives that somehow that Jesus would bless to bring forth a manner that we see Jesus through them a lot of times. And I see Jesus, you know, at times that things would be this way or that way in our family. And I tell you, my grandmother, each and every time, she seemed like she would step forward and she would comfort one side and comfort another side. She'd speak with this one on the phone. I remember, you know, a lot of times people don't think that children are going to remember things. But I can remember one thing or another stirring up in the family. And at the time, my daddy's mama would keep us during the summer. And they don't know the hours that she would spend on that phone. And she'd call one and she'd call another. She'd call one and she'd call another. And before you know it, she'd have them all sitting around a dinner table. She'd have them enjoying the presence of one another again. What was she doing? She was making peace. And even at times it required some extra steps to be taken by one side or the other. But she was willing to go the extra mile to do it, to convince him to do it. She didn't just say, let them settle it themselves. She was willing to take that extra step. And I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit, whenever you see someone that doesn't like and enjoy seeing strife, you know, people that, you know, there's always been something that's barbaric about a lot of stuff that we see on TV. You know, that mixed martial arts fighting on TV, it's barbaric. There's no other way to word it. It's just a bunch of pure barbarians getting in there and just beating the tar out of one another. You know, and it's getting to the point where some of our professional sports, and yeah, I'm going to get off on a hobby horse just a minute, where some of our professional sports, it seems like the more barbaric it is, the more it feeds the Adamic nature in people and the more they want to see it. I tell you what, it seems like in 50 years, you'll be looking at more of what goes on, used to go on in whenever they used to turn people loose with knives and swords and horses and everything else and have them act out battles of the past and so on. It's nothing but barbarianism. It's the opposite of what is peace. I tell you, peace is given unto us in the gentle ways of the Lord. You know, that's one of the next ones coming up. Not only peace, but long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Scripture tells us in regards to long-suffering. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, charity. Charity is love in action. Charity suffereth long. In other words, it's long-suffering. How many of us do you think would be around if Jesus was not long-suffering? I'd say that there'd be very few of us be able to stand before the throne of the Lord, which is what which is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we do. That we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe that means daily. But Jesus is long-suffering. Doesn't mean that He suffered. Long-suffering does not mean forever suffering. It doesn't. But it does mean long-suffering. Suffereth long. That means, you know, just as you would with one of your children. You know, one of the things that everybody is true of everybody. People say, be careful with stereotypes. I found this to be true with most parents. Everybody else is fed up with your youngin' before you are. You ever notice that? At a restaurant, when they're climbing the walls, the people around there get fed up a whole lot more, a whole lot quicker than their parents do at the table. You know? But what do? They're exercising long-suffering patience with that child. To me, I think they would do well to exercise a little bit of love with a pop on the bottom outside. But nevertheless, they're long-suffering. They suffereth long. And the fruit of the Spirit means that we are long-suffering one with another. That we are willing to endure more because of the sake of love and for the sake of the Spirit of God. He says, not only is it long-suffering, this fruit of the Spirit, but it's also exercising gentleness. Being gentle one with another. Goodness. You know, the Scripture tells us that, you know, I believe it was Moses whenever he was born. You know, during the days when Moses was born, it was a requirement given by Pharaoh that the male children be killed. And the Scripture tells us that when Moses' mother looked upon him, and she saw he was a goodly child. There's something about that that I think just was prophecy about what this man was to become in the service to God. He was a goodly child. Well, here it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is not only long-suffering, gentleness, it tells us that the goodness is. Being good to one another. Being, by definition, by biblical definition, of doing good one to another. You know, I could stand up here this morning and I could commend this church. And I have, and I couldn't commend you more. That whenever one of our sisters in the church has a child, that the other families in the church get together and provide meals for that household over the first several weeks or after that baby is born. What you're doing one to another is you're doing goodness one to another. I don't know about you. I don't know about your house. But our house can kind of be kind of hectic for the days following when a baby's born. Sleep patterns is messed up. The other one's attention has been taken by a smaller one. So they need a little extra time to be able to spend with them. They need some of those things that if it came for it, we could either go out and buy a meal or fix our own. No doubt about it. I'm not saying that you're incapable of doing it. But isn't it a showing forth of the Spirit of God that you would do good one to another and that you would do those things for each other? I believe it is. I believe it's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And I believe whenever the Lord blesses us to come forth and do those sort of things, what you're doing is doing good things one to another. Faith. Boy, if there was ever a verse that you just wish you could just take a hammer and ram it into the mind of the world, it would be this one, wouldn't it? That the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Not faith being the seed. In other words, get faith, get the Spirit. Because you have the Spirit, you have faith. One precedes the other. Life precedes faith. Spirit precedes faith. Not faith preceding Spirit. It is impossible for a natural man to exercise spiritual faith in order to get the life. They exercise spiritual faith because they have the life. And that's the only way that this book would entertain that order of events. There is no way to compromise that. That's the order that the Scripture gives us. Meekness. Meekness is submissiveness. You know, not only I've mentioned Moses about being a goodly child. What did it say? What does the Scripture tell us about Moses? He was more meek than any man in all the earth. Here's a man that's submissive. man that's submissive. Tell you what, some of these husbands say, hold on a minute, Brother Will. Now the scripture says, wives, submit yourself unto the husband. No, a meek man is a submissive man to the will of God. That means it's not about our will. It's about God's will for us. The prayer of the sinner that's given to us in Matthew chapter 6 tells us and reminds us, God who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We may have a will, but the meek man doesn't say it is my will. The meek man says whatever the Lord's will is for me, that is what I desire to do. That's the definition of a meek man. And temperance, which is moderation and restraint from sin. These are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what John was calling unto those that came forward and said, you know, that they desired to go into that water. It was nothing but a popularity show for them. What John told them is said, bring forth fruits, therefore meet for repentance. Show me where you've ever done any of these things. You know, each and every one of us, we don't do things for show. I wouldn't. We'd be wrong in encouraging just to do things for show. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything for show. You know, we clean up because we think it's the right thing to do. We do one thing or another because it's the right thing to show forth one thing or another. But this is not just about show. It's about the fact that the Lord has planted a seed within you as His child. And He's given you the capacity to do some things. So that just as you, whenever you ride down a road and you look at a well-blessed, fertilized, well-blessed, fruitful plantation out on both sides of the road, that Jesus Christ can look down upon His heritage and look down upon those who He's blessed to be able to have this capacity. And that He wouldn't look out there and see a bunch of pecan trees with no pecans on them, but just some leaves. So that He wouldn't look out there and see life, but no fruit. It's not so necessarily where we would see these things in one another so much as it is that Jesus would see these things manifested in us. That's what He's told us here at the close of this chapter. That's what love is. That's what joy is. That's what peace is. That's what long-suffering is. That's what gentleness is. That's what goodness is. That's what faith is. That's what meekness is. And that's what temperance is. It's things that please God. These actions please our Father in heaven. And if they please our Father in heaven, I can't give you a better reason to do them. I can't give you a better reason to exercise them. If you haven't exercised faith yet in following the Lord through the waters of baptism, I tell you, if we don't stand up here and make you quote things you've done for the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. If you've done these things, but you haven't yet exercised that faith, but the Spirit of God has been seen in you by the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to take that step and take that step of faith. I'd encourage you to do it. To the nth degree, I'd encourage you to do it. If there's something that you see in these things that you say we can get better at, I pray to the Lord that you don't see any of these things and say, I've maximized. Against us there is no law means that you can't do enough of any of these. You understand? There's not a max on this. You know, there's a max. There's a law on speeding that says this is the max speed that you're supposed to go. I can't say that you can go, because we all know that you can go a little faster than it and probably make it down the roads, but there's a max speed that you're supposed to go. Against us there is no law. There's no max on these. You can max them out. And I believe that when you do it, it's pleasing to our Father which is in heaven. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Grace is a charming sound. Yeah. through.